Good morning. I have the privilege of bringing you today the Word. The month of November is usually Family Focus Month. Well, the month of October is usually Family Focus Month, but this year we focused on membership, and it's taken us a little bit more than just November. So I just want to do a little review for you. In we started off in October with Nam speaking on membership matters. He took us through Romans 12, and he spoke to us about we are members of one body, and we are gifted for one body. Then Rob took us through members' care, and he said in 1 Corinthians 12, that members need one another. Every member counts. Members stand together and how we should care for these members. Then David took us through members give. Using selected scriptures, he talked about the importance of money. Why we give money to the church, how we should give money to the church. And then Gary taught us on members edify. And using Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, he showed us about equipping each other. He talked about the pursuit of peace, the difference of the good and bad speech, and how to encourage one another. Nam last week also gave us members evangelize. And using selective scripture, he began with the church. Evangelism should start from the church. He helped us understand what evangelism is. It's the proclaiming of the good news. The gospel is not an incantation, according to him, but it is power. And that the church culture needs to become the culture of evangelism. And today, I round this up with a message on members pray. All right? In a survey by Crossway of 14,000 people, they wanted to get some statistics on prayer and the prayer life. And it might be a little bit hard for you to see up there, but this is a survey of 14,000 people and what they said. This first slide is about assessing your prayer life. The question was, how satisfied are you in your prayer life? The little dots, each dot represents 1%. And on a scale of 1 to 10, they were asked, 10 being best, how would you rate it? If you look at that, I'm sure some of you guys are math geniuses already figured it out. But there's only 8% or 6% that is 8 or higher. And below 5 is 55%, so 4 or less, right? It kind of shows you that most people surveyed in this Crossway survey were not happy with their prayer life. The next one here, it's about daily prayer itself, right? How much time do you normally spend in praying every single day? 17% say about 5 minutes, right? About 30-something percent is about 10 minutes or more. The orange is the lay, and the white is the pastor. And you notice as we go further along, the length of prayer is higher for the pastors, right? Whereas the lay, it's higher for, it's shorter for the lay people. This is a stat on weekly prayer. And the question was, in the last week, could you think of one time where you actually spent really deep, worshipful prayer, right? How many of you would say you spent about 10 minutes in deep worship? And you could see it is the progress is declining, right? Less and less people felt that they did it this week. This next one is more of a generational slide. And it's basically talking about when do people pray mostly, right? And then you have the different generations, Generation Z, Generation Y, Generation X, and the baby boomers. And you can see that it's interesting that the older the generation, if they pray, they did it more in the morning. And it successively decreases, right? I guess young people are more busier in the morning or so, whatever. This next slide, right, talks about, based on your generation, how many people would spend at least 10 minutes a day in prayer. And it's interesting to note that the baby boomers, again, spend more time in prayer than anything else. These statistics are interesting in that it kind of, it may not be reflective of your own, but it does talk about prayer patterns of people. When I was looking up just general prayer patterns of Americans, it was interesting to note that the research that I did found that 76% of Americans say that they pray every day. I found that hard to believe. I don't know what they mean by prayer, and I wish that they would have given some details, but I think prayer is something that is very, a discipline that's hard for all of us. So let me ask you this question. Just looking at these slides, looking at these stats about assessing your prayer life, are you satisfied? How much time do you spend a day in prayer? When do you pray? Where would you put yourself in that statistic? Are you satisfied with your prayer life? Do you spend time in the Lord? And is it in the morning? Is it in the evening? Well, today our text is Mark chapter 1, verse 35, if you'll turn there with me. We'll be talking about Mark 1:35, but we're going to read from verse 21 to just give more of a context of the passage. Mark 1, verse 21. And they came into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogues a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and casting out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed, went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. We are, again, only going to focus on one verse, but I think it's also helpful to always kind of see a context of the scriptures before we talk about it. There are some distinctives of the book of Mark, and if you know anything about the Gospels, they all have their own flavor of how they present information, how they present Christ in different aspects, right? So these are some of the distinctives of Mark. The gospel. The word gospel is found more in the book of Mark than any other of the gospels. You could say it is the gospel that speaks most about the gospel. Its very beginning verse, in verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ."
That's usually one of the reasons why we encourage people, if you are to evangelize, as Nam spoke about last week, to use the Gospel of Mark, because it's filled with the gospel presentation. Gospel is a Greek word, evangelion. I think that there's a Japanese anime about that or something. And the word means good news. So I'm wondering if that anime is supposed to be like good news or something. I've never seen it, so. The word means good news. And in Mark, right, of the seven times that it appears in Mark, of the seven times that it appears, it appears in Mark, four only in Matthew and none in Luke and John. Right? Immediately. The word immediately is very prevalent within the book of Mark. An old saint one time told me, when you read through the book of Mark, circle all the times that you run across the word immediately. So one of my old Bibles had all these like circled immediately texts throughout the whole book of Mark, and I kind of felt like, well, that was kind of maybe not the best idea. Immediately is a Greek word that is translated forthwith, straight away, or immediately. If you have a King James version, right, it would be translated straight away. In chapter 1 alone, it is mentioned 9 times. And we know that in Scripture, whenever something is repeated over and over, there is importance to it, right? I mean, it's just common sense. Anything that you repeat, there's importance to it. Parables. Mark has fewer parables than Matthew and Luke. As a matter of fact, Mark only has 4. The parable of the sower in chapter 4, 3 to 20. Seed cast on the ground, sprinkling the seed, and, you know, the birds come. In Mark 4, 26 to 29, the mustard seed, also in Mark chapter 4, the wicked man who mistreated the owner's servant and ended up killing the son in Mark chapter 12. Each parable, though, has something to do with ministry or service. There's a commonality in that. Mark describes more miracles than parables. Mark has 21 miracles, whereas he only has 4 parables. And this goes along with the idea that Mark is about emphasizing doing, actions, what Christ did. The other books talk about that too, but it is more so about the actions. The book of Mark doesn't really have too much in terms of dialogue. Right, the dialogues of Christ, the sermons on the mount. It just talks about Christ just did something, right? As we'll see in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And lastly, Mark's gospel offers the most human portrait of Jesus. It tells us that Jesus was hungry, that he was tired. It shows us that Jesus exhibited a full range of emotions. He had pity, he had anger, he had sadness, he was in wonder, compassion, he felt love and he felt anguish. And these are all within the book of Mark. Those are some of the distinctives of Mark. And I'd like to keep that in mind as we think about this passage alone, right? Let's read Mark 1. 3 to 5 again. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. The outline today, we're going to cover 3 things. We're going to talk about the prioritizing of prayer. We're going to talk about the personalizing of prayer. And we're going to talk about the practicing of prayer. Reading this verse in Mark 1:35, there's something obvious, an obvious observation that we might be missing. Something that we might just gloss over because we're just running through in our daily readings or even just the passage itself. Right? It's an easy I think it's something easy to miss. But the obvious observation is that Christ prayed, right? And there he prayed is what the text says. Think about that for a moment, right? The perfect man, the one who never sinned, the one who was God himself, made flesh. The person probably that no other individual ever had a closer relationship in fellowship with God the Father, prayed. So my question to you is, do you pray? Well, we're going to go through these three things, and hopefully that you will be encouraged to pray if you do not, and that you are encouraging others if you are. Let's look at the first point, prioritizing prayer. Again, it's always important to kind of just get a context. So I want to give you a context of Mark chapter 1 of what just happened, right? Again, verse 1 starts with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Mark establishes not only it's the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news, but he also gives us the deity, expresses the deity of Christ. Every Jewish person knows what the Son of God means. It means equal with God. Son of God doesn't mean Noah is the son of Ham, right? Son of God means you are equal in status, right? It then goes on and speaks of the prophecy of John the Baptist as stated by Isaiah 40 in verse 2 to 3. Then he tells of just a little bit of the proclamation and the ministry that John did in verse 4 to 8. In verse 9 to 11, it talks about how John the Baptist baptized Christ, right? A message for a different time, but you think about that. Christ did not need to be baptized. It even says so in the text, and yet he did. Then in verse 12 to 13, it talks about the temptation of Christ, right? And unlike Luke 4 and Matthew 4, which gives us details about the temptation, it just states that he was tempted. Again, going back to the idea, it's less about dialogue, more about actions. Verse 14 to 15, it talks about how the ministry of Christ started. And it says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is a statement to say that Jesus Christ started his ministry from this point on. In 16 to 20, Jesus calls the first four of the disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, two sets of brothers, and who've become just pillars of the church itself. In verse 21 to 28, Jesus enters the synagogue in Capernaum and teaches and casts out a demon. And then we go to the immediate context that we were looking at, right? It says, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, right? Now, when we see somebody do that, it's probably impressive, right? But helping us to understand what actually happened before he rose up early might give you even more of a flavor, right? Excuse me. Jesus had just healed Peter's mother-in-law in verse 31. Then at sundown in 32, the people brought all who were sick. Okay? All who were sick. Likely because they heard of Jesus healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Maybe the news of him casting out a demon in the synagogue. Just things like that don't stay hidden in a box, right? News like that travels fast. And so the entire city probably heard about him and they wanted to be there. They were at sundown because it was the end of the Sabbath. The Sabbath always starts right before sunset on Friday and ends at sunset on Saturday, right? And that's why these people were waiting, right? It was a full night of healing. They brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, right? And he healed many, it says. That word, he healed many, doesn't mean that he excluded some. It's more of the emphasis that there were a lot of people to heal, all right? Jesus never turned away an opportunity to heal somebody physically, right? So when it says they brought to him all that were sick and possessed by demons, it made me think, well, how big is this city? You know, it's like 13 people. It's like, you know, not that big, not that much work. So I looked it up, and the city of Capernaum is estimated to have about 1,500 people. Again, you have to remember that back then, you know, having several thousand people in a city, it was a big city, right? Nowadays, because of the population growth, that's not that big, right? So you can imagine if it just 10% of the people were sick. I actually looked this up too and tried to figure out what percentage of a population is normally disabled, sick, or handicapped, right? I didn't really come across anything. But just estimating 10%, that would be 150 people. If Christ spent just 1 minute per person, right, that would be about 2.5 hours of ministry that he would do, starting at sundown, right? I think that's a very fairly conservative estimate. I think there were probably a lot of people just milling around asking questions and wanting to talk to him, thankful, and people just generally there to do a lot of things. So he probably spent a long time in ministry. And yet, after doing that, he rose up early, right? Choice. One of the things that you want to do in just in your devotion time, I think we make it a little bit too extravagant. We have to have a commentary. We have to know what this means. We have to do all this. One of the skills that you should do when you do your devotion is just to read it and observe things. So these are some of the things that I observed from this text, right? After a full day of ministry, Christ decided that the first thing he would do in the new day would be to pray. Christ did this in the morning. Not in just in the morning, but early morning. Not just early in the morning, but very early in the morning. He did this voluntarily. There was no command. Whenever you do anything, and it's by choice, not by command, there's more of a feeling, there's more of a value and importance to it, is there not? Parents, if you tell your son or daughter to clean their room and they clean their room, it's great, they have a clean room, but what if your son or daughter cleaned their room without you even telling them to do it? There's more value to it, right? Here we see Christ, again, the sinless one, the one that had fellowship, doing a full night of ministry, a full night of positive ministry into the late evening, and yet he got up very early because that's how important prayer was to him. If you have the King James Version, which I doubt that most of you do, the translation reads, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." We don't know what time he woke up, right? We don't know if it's closer to midnight or closer to 6 a.m., but we do know that the text emphasized it was a great while early, right? What do you do? What would you get up early for? Right? What would you get up early for? You have to do something for work? Go out to play golf? Have some fun? What would you do to get up early? Right? It's not a sense of I'm saying that what you do to get up early is necessarily worse or better than anyone else, but I'm trying to emphasize that it was so important to Christ that he got up early. Got me to thinking, are there other passages in Scripture where it talks about people getting up early, right? And I came across the one of Abraham. And this was in the context of him sacrificing Isaac, right? In Genesis 22, 1-3, it says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He says, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" In verse 3 it says, So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place to which God had told him. Can you imagine if you are Abraham and God wants you to sacrifice his son, right? And it notes it that he loved his son. And yet, the command was to sacrifice his son, but the choice he had was he did it early in the morning because his obedience to God was more important than his feeling, right? I think that when you look at the differences, Abraham was commanded to do something and he voluntarily rose early. Christ was not commanded to do something and he voluntarily rose early. Again, it's the idea that when you do something by choice, right, it gives a lot more flavor to it. Christ prioritized prayer over comfort. He was probably very tired. He probably had a need to rest, right? And who's going to say anything to him after doing a night of successful ministry? He could have slept in, could have taken a day off, but he didn't. Because prayer was so important to him that he needed to go to the Lord. Right? Do you prioritize prayer in your own life? Do you make time for prayer in your own life? Whether it's in the morning, in the afternoon, or in the evening. We move on from prioritizing to personalizing. In the second part of that verse, it says, he departed and went out to a desolate place. Right? I think it helps us to kind of define what prayer is, though. Before we go on, I think we need to know what prayer actually is so that we are doing the right thing and that we're not just doing our own. But before I do that, let me just talk about some things that prayer is not. Prayer is not a mantra. You don't just repeat the same things over and over in prayer. And I'm sure that you don't say the same exact things in your prayer life, but you could be saying the same things in different words in your prayer life. Prayer is not a wish list. I think the phrase I've heard was that you should not go to God as a spiritual Santa Claus. Right? You don't go to him asking for things. Imagine if you had a friend, right? And that friend, every time he or she comes up to you, just tells you, this is what I want. Hey, I want you to do this for me. Can you make sure you do this? Hey, I need you to understand and do that. Imagine what your relationship is like. It's a completely one-way, selfish relationship, right? Prayer is not a wish list that you go to God and just ask him for things in your life. Prayer is not magic. It's not a spell where you make an incantation and all of a sudden, hocus pocus, something happens. Prayer is not a transaction. And I think that this is something that I feel very guilty about many times. I go to God saying, well, I've done this for you. I've done this. I've been faithful in this. I want you to give me this. I do this for you. You do this for me. Prayer is not a transaction. What prayer is? In the most basic definition, prayer is talking to God. Prayer is just communicating to God. In talking to God, you worship him. In talking to God, you thank him. And in talking to God, you express your desires and wants to him. It should be a relationship that you pray about, and it's not just something that you're asking him something for. Right? Demonstrating prayer. Some observations from this section is that Christ left the house he was in. He departed. Right? Christ left the village he was in. He went out to a desolate place. Desolate place here is the idea of a place of solitude where he could be by himself, right? Again, we go back to the idea of choice. Could he have prayed in the house that he was in? Possibly. Everyone was sleeping, right? Probably wouldn't have been much of a bother. But he didn't do that. He went and left the house. And not only did he leave the house, he left the village where his house was located, right? Because it was so important to him, he prioritized prayer so much, he wanted a dedicated place where he could concentrate on praying to the Lord. Again, right, let's think about it. This is God himself, right? This is Christ, the man God, sinless one. It is so important to him to pray that he had to find a place to pray so that he could concentrate, right? One of the things I used to do is, my commute to work is about an hour 15 in the morning every day. And I used to pray in the car in the morning. I stopped doing that because I felt like I was never fully concentrating. I'm not telling you not to do it, okay? If it works for you, great. But I just felt like it just was not something that I could concentrate on. When you're talking to somebody, anyone, right, isn't it a gift for you to give them your full concentration, your full attention? When we're praying, we're praying to the God, the creator of the entire universe. There should be an awe in that conversation, in that communication. We should be undistracted. If Christ made it so important that he was undistracted, he wanted nothing to get in his way, how much more so should we? Right? Robert Stein, in his New American Commentary, says, Luke saw the Lord's Prayer as a pattern for all Christian prayer. All occasions of prayer should be approached in this manner. If you have a Bible, please turn to Luke 11, verse 1. Sometimes in order for us to do something, it helps for somebody else to teach us how to do it, right? We can. A lot of you probably can figure things out on your own, and then there's a rewarding aspect of it to be able to do it for yourself. But when something comes to scriptural principles, I think it helps very much for when we learn how to do something. Right? Well, scripture gives us an example on how to pray. Right, and you've heard this text many times probably, and Matthew 6 also talks about it. It's called the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually a misnomer. It should actually be the disciples' prayer, our prayer, not the Lord's Prayer. In Luke 11, verse 1, it says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us," sorry, wrong chapter. Must be age. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us this each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we all ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" When you pray, this is not, you should pray exactly the same words. That is not what Christ is saying. He is giving you a model, right? When you pray, start with praise and worship. I think that for most of us, again, we look at prayer as a wish list. We go to God, "Hey, I need this, Lord. I need you to help me pass my exam or get this job or heal this sickness," which are all good prayers in itself, right? We should start with praise and worship. "Father, hallowed be your name." Name refers to reputation and his honor, right? Unlike today, the name meant something back then. It was a reflection of who you are. Start with praise and worship. Then go and have an eternal perspective. Your kingdom come. The kingdom was, the ministry of Christ brought the kingdom to earth, but the final consummation still awaits his return, right? It is to have a future perspective. And it's for you to understand that you're not living to succeed in life, right? Whatever you accomplish, whatever you do, it's great. It is a reflection of your hard work. But your ultimate goal is to have an eternal perspective, to point to and look at the time when you are going to be with God Himself, right? The question was asked, if you could go to heaven and you could have all the things you could ever want, all the goals that you could never accomplish, all the physical abilities that you could ever want to have, all the intelligence and knowledge, and Christ was not there, would you still want to go? I think the sad answer is that a lot of people, or a good number, would probably say yes. It is to have an eternal perspective. Start with praise, have an eternal perspective, and then make your requests, right? And there's three requests. The first one is the basic necessities of life. Give us each day our daily bread. It's not about luxuries. It's not about having more. It's about the daily necessities. It talks about then the second request is to forgive us of sins to restore relationships. When it says forgive us our sins, it's not to make us believers in this text, right? It is for us to forgive each other so that we can make the relationship better. You know, as sinful beings, we're going to offend each other. We're going to do something wrong to each other. We're going to do something that, you know, causes hurt. But in the church, as believers, because we have the source of forgiveness, we should be able to forgive that person to restore the relationship to back where it was. That is one of your primary goals in your relationship with others in the church. And the last request is for protection, to not permit us to enter into temptation. Lead us not into temptation is what it says. Then the idea is to keep us from something that might lead an unwary believer to sin, to be watchful, in essence. Right? Christ made his prayer very personal. Right? He made it very personal because it was 100 concentrated devotion to the time that he had. Right? Do you make prayer a personal thing? Is it something that you want to make a very important aspect and you give your full concentration? Go to the last thing, practicing prayer. The last part of Mark 1:35 says, and there he prayed. The phrase is in the imperfect tense. And what that means is that it suggests that it was a prolonged prayer. Right? We don't know what the content of his prayer is because it doesn't tell us. We don't actually know how long exactly he prayed because it doesn't tell us. We don't know when he started praying because it doesn't tell us. Because that's not the importance of what Mark is trying to say. Mark is trying to tell us that Christ, our Lord, our Savior, prayed. Right? So let's just think about that. Let that phrase kind of sink into you, that Christ prayed. Right? This is not the only time. Right? There are many other times Christ prayed. Right? That should instill upon us, if Christ prayed, the God of this world, the Creator, sinless one, that should instill upon you a conviction to pray, right? Let me give you I think that this statement is a very simple statement, but it's very profound, right? If I were to say to you, Nam got up very early in the morning, it was dark. He went to a secluded place and he prayed. What impression would you get of him? If I were to tell you, Gary, the other day, he got up really early in the morning. It was completely dark outside. He went somewhere by himself, his family was sleeping, and he spent a long time praying. What would your impression of him be? If somehow one of your children were to come up to you and say, I got up really early in the morning. It was dark. I went to a secluded place and I prayed. What impression would you give of that person? There was a seminary professor, a story that I believe Pastor Nam has shared. He was raised on a farm, and so they had to normally get up very early anyway. And one day, I can't remember the exact time frame, but it was very early in the morning, and he had to get up because he had to go to the bathroom. He was about 7 or 8 years old. And he noticed that down the hallway in his dad's study, the light was on. And it was like, you know, 3 in the morning, whatever it was. And he said, well, I wonder why the light's on. So he walked over and he leaned in and he saw his father praying. Right? Farmers get up before the, you know, break of daylight to get things ready, right? So he had to get up even earlier to pray. So he said to himself, you know what, I'm going to see if this is just a one-off. And I'm going to basically wake up and see tomorrow if my dad does this too, right? So he ended up waking up the next 4 or 5 days, entire week, to see if his dad got up and prayed. And lo and behold, he did it every single morning. His dad did not need to say anything to him, but the power of his action spoke much more loudly than what he could say. Looking at this text, when it says, and he prayed, you know, it should put power inside you and say, man, I should pray. If the Lord prays, I should pray, right? I am a sinner, a redeemed sinner in need of prayer, you know, much more so than our Lord, who was a sinless one, right? There are only 3 other examples in the book of Mark where it talks about Christ praying. Here, in chapter 1, verse 35, in Mark 6, 45 to 52, right, after the feeding of the 5,000, Christ dismisses the crowd and then goes onto a mountain and he prays. In Mark 14, the third incident, it's in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his arrest, right after the Last Supper, right? And it says in 32, and they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray, meaning I'm going to go by myself and pray. In verse 34, it says, and he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Right? If somebody says that to you, there's got to be an incredible serious tone to it, right? And he says, remain here and watch. Right? And he went away to pray. The first incident of listed of prayer in Mark is at the beginning of his earthly ministry. The second one in Mark 6 was in the middle of his earthly ministry, and Mark 14 was at the end of his ministry. So the 3 instances that Mark talks about prayer is at the beginning, the middle, and the end, right? A commonality for all of them is that he was by himself, right? And when you think about the beginning, the middle, and the end, these incidents, they were filled with ministry to people and the fact that there was a crisis or a big concern coming up. Christ was ready to start his ministry, and he wanted a lot of guidance and prayer with the Father. Christ was about to get killed. He asked the Lord, if it possible, to take this cup away from me. He was extremely, extremely, if you want to use the word, stressed about the situation. Even right here in 34, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. And he prayed. This is the last slide I want to share with you. And this has to do with an exhortation to prayer. We saw the examples of Christ's prayer, now it's the exhortation. There are many barriers to pray. In the same survey they asked, and the number one reason why people don't pray, right, is that they're distracted. Right? They're distracted. They have other things where they feel like, you know, dizziness, indifference. And I would even put, you know, business as a lack of time. The number one thing that these 14,000 people said keeps them from praying is distractions. Right? A lot of people say they don't have time. Right? Here's a little chart. It's a chart of the average amount of time people spend on social media, right? Average minutes, right? And so this is an older, a couple years older, but I think the trend is still correct. So in 2017, about 135 minutes were spent on social media for the average person. Social media, I think, answers the question of distraction, what we're distracted from, that we don't have time. Right? I've said this to you, to my flock and some other people, but the average person reads about 40 pages in an hour, right? If you're a little bit faster, you could be a little faster, a little slower. So if you break that into six increments, right, 10 minutes each, you read about 6 to 7 pages in 10 minutes. If you read 10 minutes a day, in a year, you'll read 9 200-page books. Do you have 10 minutes in a day? Apparently, you have over 2 hours to spend on social media. Right? When people say that they're distracted from prayer, they don't have time for prayer, it's not true, is it? We always do what we truly want to do. My encouragement to you is that you truly want to pray. Do you practice prayer? And if you don't, why is that? Right? Why is that? You could put any distraction in there, but what is it that really prevents you from practicing prayer? You need to evaluate. Let me give you some takeaways. Let me conclude my time. Prioritizing prayer focuses our affections. Right? I am positive that the vast majority of you truly love our Lord. Right? And you have an affection for Him. But you need to focus them. You need to prioritize not just prayer, but your spiritual disciplines in your life, and you need to give effort to it. Personalizing prayer expresses our worship. You know, it's interesting when you think about it that Christ actually wanted to be in a worshipful time with the Lord. That's what his prayer was. It was communion. It was not just communication, but it was communion with the Lord. You need to personalize prayer because it expresses your worship to your God. Practicing prayer develops our devotion. Right? In anything that we do, right? You heard the expression, practice makes perfect. That's absolutely not true. It's perfect practice makes perfect. Right? But in this context, practicing prayer and your devotion, to start with worship, right? To have an eternal perspective, and then make your request. You make that practice. You do it in the morning. I would recommend it because it's a great way to start the day. It's a great way to kick off the rest of the day into thinking about things. You could do it in the evening. There's no hard, fast rule to it. And my last exhortation is that you pursue perfection but settle for consistency. The Lord commands us to follow His. He gives us commandments to follow, and He's expecting us to follow them every single time. To follow them perfectly. But He also knows that we won't. Pursue perfection, but settle for consistency. Spiritual disciplines are not easy. Being lazy is easy. Being lazy, you don't have to do anything. Spiritual disciplines are hard. Whatever you do in your Christian life, whether it's loving our Lord with your heart, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, whether it's forgiving people as Christ forgave, whether it's reading God's word on a daily basis, or whether it's just the exercise, the gift of prayer, pursue perfection and settle for consistency. I end with this as a personal example. The Shepherd's Conference this year in March, the theme was faithful. And one of my favorite preachers, H.B. Charles, spoke in one of the main sessions, faithful to pray. This is the exact text that he used, that he went over. My message is completely different from his. He asked the question to all of us. Again, these are lay leaders and pastors in that room of 3,000 to 4,000 people. And he asked the question, do you pray? My answer was no. My response was, I have to do something about this. From that moment on, I've been praying in the morning every single day, Monday through Sunday, even today. I have an online document that I go through, and I pray for 20 rows of the membership every morning. That means if you're a married couple, you're one row. If you are a member in this church, I have prayed for you. I may not have had a conversation with you, but I have prayed for you. I may not know your needs, but I pray for your spiritual disciplines, for your spiritual health. I put a date on it, right? And I have seen progress throughout the months, right? And it's exciting to me, right? I look forward to getting up now early to pray, right? I don't do it with fanfare, but I do it because Charles, H.B. Charles, asked that question to me, and it took me this long to figure it out, right? So that's why I'm encouraging you. Most of you are younger than me. You can be ahead. You can do this, right, when you're younger than me. Prayer is a gift. What other faith can say that they can go to and talk to a loving God, a compassionate God who forgives? None. It is your privilege to pray, right? Start with worship. Have an eternal perspective and make your requests be made known. Will you pray with me to end? Lord, I do thank you for this time and for the gift of prayer that you give to us, the gift of communication that you allow us. I thank you, Lord, for your Son and all the things that he's done for us. And I pray that that thankfulness would allow us to reach out to others, Lord, and encourage others to pray, to encourage others to commune with you. Thank you, Lord, and I pray all these in your name.